I appreciate your transparency this morning. We are, again, jumping back into James. If you haven't been with us before, we took a little break last week. We spent 2 weeks in this, maybe we could call it a pesky letter in the New Testament. It's very direct. It's very blunt. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how James has a lot of similarities to what we call wisdom literature in the Old Testament and the way it's structured, the way it is put together. I also encouraged you a couple weeks ago to be reading through the book of James. And if you haven't been doing that yet, this isn't, you know, to slap you around, but encourage you this week as a part of what we're learning to be opening the letter of James. It's really short, and make it a goal to be reading this week. So far, we've talked, in the 2 weeks we've been in this letter, we've talked about the idea of trials, what trials are and aren't. You might remember a few weeks ago we kind of separated the trials from the trivial. We talked about what perseverance looks like and how God gives us strength. And then 2 weeks ago we looked at the idea of growing in wisdom. By the way, did anyone get wiser while I was gone? Maybe a little bit? I hope so. I've been praying for you in that. Well, this morning we're going to focus on what I believe is a universal danger that every single one of us faces. I also believe it's something that's taken way too lightly by Christians and non-Christians alike. I think the issue we're going to look at this morning is one that has just tremendous impact upon our lives beyond what we even realize. So I want to start with a question. What part of your body gets you into more trouble than all the others? Your mouth, your brain. I would argue it's this thing, your tongue. How many of us, just curious, have said things that we would give a tremendous amount up in order to take back? Oh, it is kind of universal, isn't it? How many of us have been injured by the tongue of others? Pretty universal, isn't it? This little muscle in our mouths wreaks havoc on marriages, friendships, work relationships, causes judgment to people who aren't like us or who we just don't understand. It gossips, it lies, it deceives, it instills fear, it complains, it casts judgment, it belittles, it breaks promises or makes promises that were never intended to be kept. It disappoints, it infuriates others. This little muscle breaks up churches. I've watched it crush children and isolate so many people from the people who love them or who they desire to love. I want us to pause just for a moment this morning and consider this week, has your tongue done damage to someone? Maybe not even to their face, but in gossip. That's a meddling question, isn't it? The pesky one. This week, has my tongue damaged? Have I said something about somebody, whether it's to their face or not, was damaging? As we approach James on this issue this morning, I think it's imperative that we feel the weight and the gravity of this issue, of how incredibly important it is that we manage what comes out of our mouths as followers of Jesus Christ. I wonder, hopefully I'm not alone, does anyone else remember these days? That's a bar of soap. Anyone know what that tastes like? A few of you? What solicits this kind of response? As parents, it's when something that we don't want to see come out of our children's mouth comes out of their mouth. You know, one of the things that actually not a lot of people know about me other than those who were close to me in my rebellious days is I worked really hard to let go of an uncanny ability I have to destroy people with what comes out of my mouth. I unfortunately have an ability to be just witty enough to really make it sting when I say something to somebody. It's not something I'm proud of at all. But I recognize that so many of us, it's not just the four-letter words growing up, right? There's things that come out of our mouths sometimes that if we don't manage them, they can cause really negative things to happen. It's interesting that to some soap eating may seem like cruel and unusual punishment, but as I've thought about this as a dad, I will go to great lengths to set the course of my children's life in the right direction. And I think it's probably better to apply a little soap now than to watch my kids destroy their lives or destroy the people around them because of the things that come out of their mouths. This is really a major issue. By the way, I don't know if I've actually made my kids eat soap yet, but I hold out the option to do so. It's interesting that an uncontrolled tongue that gossips, that lies, that deceives, that curses, that condemns, that judges, does so much damage, even at an early age. In fact, just the other day, I was out with my kids flying their kites that we brought home for them over at the middle school. I made the mistake of being at a middle school field right when school gets out, because middle school boys and middle school girls happened to be there at that time. And I watched my daughter flying her kite. I think she dropped her string or something. And immediately, there's four or five little middle school boys making fun of her. It's just something that unfortunately seems so natural for us, doesn't it? To say things that destroy people. I want us to consider a few proverbs together. Again, if you were here a couple weeks ago, you may remember that there's some similarities between the Proverbs and James. Proverbs, by the way, is this collection of incredible wisdom in the Old Testament. Here's some wise sayings, some proverbs about the connection between wisdom and our tongues. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Is this true? Anyone experience the negative of this? Yes. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. One of the things that's really interesting as I considered this proverb this week is nowadays it's not only what comes out of our mouth. Now we also have this keyboard thing with Twitter and Facebook and all these other things. There are people who lose out on jobs because of some silly statement or indiscretion they put on Facebook. The things that come out of our mouths, the things we say, whether it's through technology or through our mouths, can have incredible impact and bring us to ruin. This is an amazing statement, by the way. This is so practical. If you want to be wise, put this into practice. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. There's some truth there, isn't there? When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds the tongue is again wise. When words are many, sin is not absent. The great principle to remember. Proverbs 12, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. A little different than the whole sticks and stones may break my bones, but names can never hurt me. No, it pierces like a sword. Proverbs 15, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. Proverbs 18, the tongue has the power of life and death. That is an incredible statement, by the way. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, I think if we just applied those sayings and stopped right there, some of us, that could be like life-altering. But James has some things to say, and we're going to look at that. Let's jump into James chapter 3. You want to turn there with me, beginning with the first verse. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. By the way, this is a verse that I have taken very seriously because of my role. This sometimes haunts me a little bit. I spend a lot of time each week ensuring to the best of my ability, prayerfully seeking, that is, I teach here at North Park, that I bring the whole counsel of God, that I don't leave anything out, that I don't add anything. I recognize there's spiritual significance to what I'm doing even right now, and I'm going to be held to account for that. That's pretty serious stuff. God is going to hold me accountable for what I teach, which, by the way, if you don't like what I teach on a Sunday morning, maybe that can be encouragement to you. Rather than a, you know, nasty note or something, you can just know that God's going to hold me accountable for it. But there's more about this than just me. This applies to all of us because, you see, we have influence with employees, with coworkers, with bosses, with friends, with spouses, with children. Many of us, we teach, don't we? With influence comes teaching. And the people you influence, you're teaching, you're instructing, and you may not be aware of it, but even though this is speaking specifically to teaching, there is a principle here that we are accountable for what we're saying, for what we're teaching. It's not just me up front. We have plenty of illustrations of the negative of this, by the way. You think of, if you're a sports person, guys like Terrell Owens in the NFL, who was notorious for running his mouth off, and we have this constant thing where there's this tension because you have these people who are celebrities and children idolize them, and so the celebrities are given this pressure that they're supposed to live a different way because they're idols, but they don't want the pressure, and yet they're teaching negative things to kids. And we see this all the time, right? That people have influence, and it can be positive or negative. And one of the main places that I see this is as a parent. You're the primary spiritual influence on your kids. It doesn't stop when they move out of the house. And there's this reality that God is going to hold us accountable as parents, those of us who have kids. And those of us, some of us are kind of spiritual parents to kids down the block or people in our lives. God holds us accountable to what we're teaching and what we don't teach. It's interesting. After the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy, this is what follows in chapter 6. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, this was taken literally. If you go to Israel today or to a Jewish home, you'll still see a little rectangle outside the door at a little angle that's literally got some scripture in it. There are these things called phylacteries. During the time of Jesus, especially the Pharisees, would wear these. These were little leather boxes that have straps that go around your wrist and around your forehead. They took this literally, but the idea of this passage isn't just to do these things literally. It's for God's word to be constantly a part of what we're doing all the time, that we're teaching it, that we're talking about it, that we're learning it all the time. And there's this idea that we'll be held accountable for our level of influence as people who teach. In fact, Jesus said this to some religious leaders. He said, in Matthew 12, I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word that they have spoken. Feel that? That's not a fun one to think about, is it? For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Now, this was to the religious leaders, but there's a principle here that applies to all of us, that we are going to be accountable for what does and does not come out of our mouth. So we continue reading in James. By the way, this is a good thing maybe to write down. God will hold me accountable for the words I speak and the words I fail to speak. That might be a really good thing to like put on your computer monitor at work, or you know, on the dashboard of your car when you're about to yell at that car that just cut you off. Or God will hold me accountable for the words I speak and the words I fail to speak. Notice in James, again in verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. This is universal. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. So notice, first of all, that this is universal. We all stumble in many ways. This isn't just teachers at this point. And you start to ask, well, how? And then James gives us how. He's talking about how we speak. He's referring to our speech. It's interesting, by the way, that this passage in James is right on the heels of the end of chapter 2 when he talks about faith without action, faith without deeds, faith without doing something is useless. In fact, in 2:26, he says, faith without deeds is dead. And the very next thing he goes into is our mouth. Not giving to the poor, not going to church three times every Sunday. It's our mouth is where he starts. He dives into this strong statement about our speech, our tongue. And again, I would say to us that the way we use our mouths, the words we say and the ones we don't say are of tremendous gravity to the health of our spiritual lives. This is a universal issue. And notice what James goes on to say about the power of the tongue. It says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Illustration number one. Verse 4. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So we have the bit in a horse. We have the rudder of a ship. Then verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. This is our third illustration here. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Someone said that your tongue or your mouth is like a tube of toothpaste. When you squeeze the toothpaste out, you know, it's impossible to get it back in. Have you ever tried to do that, by the way, when you get too much on your toothbrush? You cannot get it back in. Our mouth is the same way. By the way, is James using mostly positive or negative language about our tongue? It's mostly not positive, right? I think of, you know, the cheap shots at people. Maybe we act like it's a joke, or starting a rumor, or judging someone's motives, and then maybe sharing our judgments of their motives with others. Complaining. By the way, it's interesting. One of the things I've experienced among fellow believers is a really deep misunderstanding of Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is a great, great roadmap for how to deal with someone who has sinned against you. You go to them first, directly, and then you bring somebody in if they won't heed what's going on. However, what I see oftentimes is that Christians will take what we're to do when someone sins against us, and then we take that with something we don't like about somebody, or a preference difference, and we treat it as though they've sinned against us. Have you experienced that? Where someone makes a mountain out of a molehill? We complain, we judge, we know better, we say things we shouldn't, we share the details that should remain private. That's another one of those things that I've experienced over the years. When somebody shares a prayer request, sometimes it goes well beyond the bounds of what's appropriate, and it turns into gossip or rumor. Trash talking, maybe maximizing the sin of someone else so we look better. Then the one that maybe is really close to home and easiest for us to do is to sometimes we dismiss an unkind or unnecessary remark by saying, well, I was only joking, or I was only sharing an opinion. Right? It's like that tube of toothpaste. You can't get it back in once it's out. It's interesting that I've been around some believers that seem to think that as long as you don't say bad words, the four-letter soap in your mouth kind of words, your tongue is tamed. In fact, we put a whole lot of stress on those four-letter words, which, by the way, I'm not encouraging you to say them, but friends, that's just the beginning. Like, that's the obvious, the basic. This is about an attitude and an intention. The words that come out of our mouth shows more than just about anything what is in our heart. We see that spoken of in Scripture, don't we? That it's by our words that we see what's on the heart. Our words are powerful. James, again, compares them to the bit on a horse or the rudder of a ship, a spark that starts a raging fire. And I would say to us this morning that if you want to change the direction of your life, then change the declaration of your lips and what comes out of your mouth. If you want to steer your life on a new course, begin by changing your speech. And friends, I just wonder, do we realize how desperately we need the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives for this to happen? That each and every day we so desperately need the leading of the Holy Spirit on this part of our body so badly that we don't say things that bring damage. Because if you notice what James has to say, he says, no man can tame it. So if you just say, I'm going to try harder, I'm not going to say those things, guess what? You need the Holy Spirit. You need his work in your life. You need transformation that only God can bring. And there's this reality that your world is often framed by your words. Your world is often framed by your words. Think of it this way. Two people can be looking at the exact same set of circumstances, right? And one of them can be complaining. And one of them can find thanksgiving and joy and verbalize that. And you see two entirely different worldviews happening right there by their words. It's interesting that the power of words is all through Scripture. In the beginning, how does God create? He speaks. And there's this reality that, don't misunderstand, I'm not suggesting we're gods, but we speak things into existence. We speak things into the lives of people around us all the time. We create things by our words. And I would argue that by speaking the truths, not only out of Proverbs, but the truth of Scripture over your life, over your marriage, over your finances, over your dreams, over your work, over your kids, over your friends, over your coworkers, there is power in changing what comes out of our mouth. As you change the declaration of your lips, I would argue that your world changes as well. Your heart changes. What I find that's so amazing in this, in fact, is that just as the words show what's on my heart, I don't know if you've noticed it, but when I intentionally change the way I speak and I choose, I'm only going to speak positive things. I'm only going to speak thankfully. I'm only going to speak in gratitude. What happens? My heart changes. Isn't that fascinating? There's a connection between the two. It's interesting that when you think about some of the biggest initiatives of your life, they're usually initiated by a few small words. Think about a wedding ceremony. The pastor's the one that does most of the talking. There's a little repeat after me part, and then the big part that really changes the course is the I do, right? And there's a lot of power in those words if they're taken seriously. I think about when Jen and I were asked to move all the way across the country to Virginia to help start a church. There's a lot of like life-altering things in saying yes, one word. Same with coming back to North Park. I remember sitting in our home in Virginia, and the decision to say yes. It's life-altering. I'm in a different time zone. Life is completely different. It's wonderful. There is course setting that takes place by what we say and also by what we don't say. I think about what would have been different if I would have said no when I was offered my first drink. You know? Some things would have been different. There are things we don't say as well that sometimes change the course of our lives. So I want you to write this down. And this isn't some self-help, feel-good guru stuff. This is coming out of what we're reading. My words are powerful. They shape my world. I would add, with God's power, I tame my tongue by making it useful. See, taming your tongue isn't just not saying that bad word. Taming your tongue is making it useful. It's speaking words of life, speaking truth, allowing God to use your mouth by yielding this little muscle to his power and his authority in our lives. That's what taming our tongues is. Our words are powerful, and when we tame our tongue and bring it under the authority of the Holy Spirit and allow God to have control of our mouths, amazing things can happen. One of the joys of my life, in fact, has been giving words of life to people who need them badly. For years, some of you know, I was a youth pastor up on the North Coast, and I had a number of students who came from just wrecked, broken home situations. And I recognized that oftentimes I was the only person in their life who was speaking truth in love, in kindness, in grace, and to see the impact on young kids' lives. It was awesome. There's incredible joy in being a person who gives life in our words by allowing God to use our mouths. As a dad, as a husband, you know, it's the same thing. I love being able to give life-giving truth to the people I care about. When we make our tongues useful, when we tame them, it brings joy to us. There's truth to that. I think one of the most powerful ways God has given us to honor Him and to live in the recognition of His sovereignty is our mouth. And I think one of the easiest ways to dishonor and fail to recognize God's sovereignty is our mouth, isn't it? As James reminds us, this little muscle has tremendous power. And we as followers of Jesus Christ need to do more than just avoid saying bad things. But we need to intentionally speak words that give life. One of the things that somebody taught me a long time ago, because I used to kind of joke and be sarcastic all the time, and it was kind of grating on some people around me. Finally, just said, Aaron, if it's not helpful, don't say it. Do you know how much wisdom there is in that statement? If it's not helpful, don't say it. If it doesn't give life, it doesn't speak truth, if it doesn't uplift, if it doesn't encourage, or if necessary, call to repentance, if it doesn't help, chew on that tongue a little harder. I think I have some scars all through my tongue, by the way. So let's finish, see what James has to say in the next few verses. Verse 9. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Strong language. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Again, he gives us two illustrations to understand that you can't have two different things coming from the same place. The problem is that so often we speak out of both sides of our mouth. On the one hand, we love God. We say all these great things about who He is and what He's done. And on the other hand, we tear somebody down. Again, from Proverbs, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. In one moment, so often we speak life, and in the next, it's so easy to speak things that kill. And there's this reality for each of us that this week we have the opportunity for our words to either be fresh, life-giving water or to be salt water. If you've ever drank salt water in the ocean, it's disgusting, by the way. We have the opportunity to bless people or to curse them, and cursing is different than cussing. There's a difference. It's not just calling someone a four-letter word. It's cursing them. James says the tongue sets the body on fire. I would argue that it also sets the body of Christ on fire if we're not careful. In fact, most of the divisions I've seen in churches have come as a result of what somebody said. So every time you open your mouth this week, you have the option to be a source of life or a source of death. To bless God in what you say or to curse men. But you can't do both. I think sometimes it's really easy for us to have spiritual chronic halitosis. Oh, that's bad breath. Where we so desperately want to serve God and love people, but we crush it by what we say. If you want to understand the gravity of this, one thing that's really struck me recently is there's two passages. Romans 1 starts with this downward spiral of humanity and how in our sin God gave us over to all these things. And it keeps getting worse. It's spiraling down out of control. Right at the bottom of that, after the big, you know, big poster sins that we think of that, you know, we want to get behind eradicating, right at the base of that, spinning down the bottom, is gossip. And yet, I don't think we take it seriously enough. The other passage that's really struck me is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. There's this list of people who aren't going to inherit the kingdom of earth, or the kingdom of heaven, sorry. And And there are a lot of those that we make big social issues out of. But I have not heard yet this huge outcry from the church across the nation of this massive problem we have with slanderers. Because a slanderer is on that list. And by the way, somebody who slanders does this. They spread a malicious, a false, or a defamatory statement, or they spread a rumor. That's what that word means. And a slanderer, a person who speaks that way, is on the same list of all these sexual issues, drunkenness issues, all these other issues of sin. Slander is right there as well. And we want to get, you know, we want to get real serious about focusing on those other things, but rarely do I hear somebody with this big outcry of, we need to stop this scourge of slandering in our nation. By the way, that's what every talk show on TV and almost every news or editorial show does. And you really need to be careful how much of that you let into your heart and your mind, because it's going to come back out. You've got to be real careful about that. Tongue has the power of life and of death. This is serious stuff. It's of grave importance. So here's what I want us to do today. Before you leave today, I want you to find someone in this room and simply speak life to them. It may be, I am so thankful because God has done this. It may be, I appreciate the way God has done X in your life. Speak life to someone with intention before you leave today. And I think of so many simple things. God is good. I'm thankful to be alive. I'm thankful God is patient with me. I'm thankful God has saved me. I'm thankful I woke up this morning. I'm thankful I'm married. I'm thankful that my body works, that I can stand here. I'm thankful that I had food on my table this morning. When I speak those things, I'm speaking life. And it's really hard to say those things at the same time that I'm ripping on someone or being ungrateful. It's almost impossible to do both at the same time, by the way. So I want to challenge us to speak Jesus to someone this week intentionally. It may be somebody who knows Jesus, but speak about him. Give life. Give words of truth. Speak to your mom or your dad or your neighbor, your coworker, your kids. That coworker or boss that gets on your nerves, they do that because they need Jesus. They do that because they need you to speak words of life to them, even though maybe that's the last thing you want to do. I wonder how many of us know someone right now who needs to have words of life spoken to them, who needs to be spoken of regarding Jesus. That is taming our tongues. That is making it useful. So I want to challenge us to go and to be life-giving this week, to speak God's words, to speak life, to be intentional about what does and does not come out of our mouths. Not to just avoid saying negative things, but to intentionally speak useful, life-giving things. That is taming the tongue, and that, my friends, we need the Holy Spirit to help us in. Just suggest these two actions for you this week. You may want to fill these blanks, and I will speak words of life to. You might want to write this down if you know somebody you need to speak words of life to. And then if you need to seek forgiveness from someone because you've spoken against them, whether they even realize it or not, that might be a really good action step for some of us this week, if we recognize we've damaged people with our mouths. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we so desperately need your power and your strength and your guidance in our lives to keep us from getting into trouble with our mouths, from hurting people with our mouths. Father, would you in a new way this week help us to restrain what comes out of our mouths, but not only that, to be intentional, to look for opportunities to speak truth, to give life, to allow you to work through our mouths, to come under the authority of your Spirit in what comes out of our mouths. Father, would you work in us so that that could be reality? And Father, for those of us who maybe have spoken ill of someone else, would you give us the courage to make that right? We just acknowledge before you that we need your forgiveness, but Father, would you also help us to make things right if we've spoken against someone else? And Father, would you protect us from destroying ourselves or others by being foolish in what comes out of our mouths? Would you change that in us? We pray this knowing that we are entirely dependent upon your Spirit and your power for our mouths to become useful, for that change to happen. And so we pray asking that you continue to grow our ability to yield our mouths to your leading. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.